Dear Lord, thank you so billion willing to go to the cross for me. Lord, we're so unworthy. We get in the mindset, dear Lord, that we are worthy of being a Christian and being able to serve you, and we're nothing, Lord. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. You reached down and picked us up out of the miry clay and put our feet on the rock. And we can't fall off that rock ourselves. We can't be taken from that rock. We are set firmly on that rock for eternity. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you bless us today and help us as we open the Word of God, that, Lord, we would be used of you to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a help to others, and that the Word of God, no words that I can speak can help us in that way, but your words can. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use us today to just be a vessel in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 10, as we're back again. As we're following the path of Jesus as he's making his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And as I've taught this lesson many years ago in another church, and it just amazes me, it hit me this morning that I did such a disservice to the Word of God when I taught it the last time, for I focused more on Jesus Christ and that last week of his life, when there is so much to learn about his journey to Jerusalem and the lessons that we can learn as we follow Christ on his way to Jerusalem. So as we have made our way slowly through this journey, I don't think we're going to make it to Jerusalem in this quarter, but that's fine. This is what the Lord wants. This is how we're going to proceed. And as we see now, we are studying, as we have said before, in Luke 9 and verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then there's another portion of Scripture in Luke that says, "Behold, I go to Jerusalem." And so Jesus has got a place to go and a time to be there, but along the way, he has individuals that he must speak to. And from those conversations, Jesus didn't just speak words that were of no importance. When he spoke, they were of the utmost importance for those that were hearing them then, but also for us today as we read those words as they've been recorded, not by Luke's hand, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Luke to write these words, or to Matthew or to Mark or to John. Holy Spirit of God inspired those words. And so they penned the words that God told them to pen, so that for all of eternity, the words that Christ spoke to these individuals along this journey are recorded for us, that we can learn from them as well. And my, what some lessons that we have learned on this path already, as we have seen that Jesus has addressed the need to be obedient to the Father's will. And that's important in that day, but it's important in this day as well, to be obedient to the Father's will. We've also seen where Jesus has addressed putting our priorities right in the proper order. And my, how we can get our priorities out of line today. And Jesus is trying to remind us to get our priorities in the right order. We have seen where he has addressed the excuses of man and rebuked man for their procrastination in his service. And my, how we can say that we procrastinate today in the service of the Lord. Why, the pews are empty. We could have this church filled if we're out talking about Jesus and inviting people to Jesus and coming to church and bringing people with us to church. I'm reminded, the Lord just gave me a thought. I'm reminded years ago when I was in Bible college in Tennessee, we had a huge sanctuary and it was usually very full. And one service, one particular service, and we always gave an invitation at the end of the service, one particular service, and a gentleman came up to the altar and dealt with, the counselor was there to deal with him. And it was very unusual. He didn't pray. He didn't accept Christ. But he asked Clarence Sexton, was the pastor, he asked Clarence Sexton if he could speak to the congregation. Very unusual. Clarence Sexton never would do that. And the Holy Spirit, I guess, impressed upon him to let this man talk. And I have written in my other Bible at home that I used during those days, I have written what he said. He was a Muslim. And he said, if you people believe what you believe, you wouldn't stop to eat, you wouldn't stop to drink, you wouldn't stop to sleep, and you told until you have told everyone what you believe. And that was provoking to a church that had just heard the gospel. They were really probably making plans on where they're going to lunch. And here's a gentleman that didn't get saved but believed what he believed and said, if you really believe, you earnestly believe what you believe and what was just preached and what's in the book that you hold reverent, you wouldn't take time to do anything else but to do the work of the Father. We procrastinate about His service. In Jesus Christ, along this journey, we have seen where He has been. We have been procrastinating, and the individual He was encountering was procrastinating in the service of the Lord. He also addressed to man to have the, to not have their roots so firmly planted in this earth. This isn't our home. But my, how we plant our roots so deep in this earth. We've also seen on this journey how He has addressed what it takes to be a true disciple of Christ. We have seen how He has delivered a charge to pray and to go and to tell. That's still for us today as well. And we have seen where He has rebuked His followers to not become prideful, but to rejoice and that their names are written in heaven. Now as we arrive at Luke 10 and verse 25, the Word of God says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And then the following verses continue on a parable of the Good Samaritan. And all of us have heard the Good Samaritan parable. We talk about it throughout our days in Sunday school and in church, and we hear messages on the Good Samaritan. But often when we hear the story and the parable of the Good Samaritan, We're hearing how to have compassion on those in need. And that is true. We should have compassion on those in need. And we're learning how to have our eyes open to the needs of others around us. And yes, that is important as well. And we also have learned from this passage how not to be biased or a person of prejudice. And yes, we should not be biased. We should not be prejudiced. We are just sinners saved by the grace of God. However, this parable of the Good Samaritan is actually a continuation of the discourse that Christ had with a certain lawyer that we just read. And he is trying to teach, Jesus Christ is trying to teach this certain lawyer a lesson. So before we get to the Good Samaritan, let's look first at what the encounter with a certain lawyer is and what we can learn from that. Just as we're thinking in a mindset of Sunday school and learning the Scriptures and understanding and digging deeper in the Word of God, let us dig just a little bit into these verses where it says, and behold, a certain lawyer. A lawyer was an interpreter, a teacher of the Mosaic Law. That's what a lawyer was. We think of a lawyer today, someone that stands in a courtroom and presents his case for his client. Well, this, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lawyer was one that knew the law, and he was an interpreter and a teacher of the law. His life was devoted to the Mosaic Law and understanding it. And he goes on and says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master. Now, this word master here is not, as we have seen in previous lessons, not giving Jesus Christ His proper place. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. That's not what this word means. This certain lawyer, this certain interpreter of the law stands up and says, Master, he's saying teacher. He's calling him a teacher. A one who teaches the things of God and the duties of man. That's what this certain lawyer is qualifying or claiming who Jesus is. He's just a teacher teaching about God. And it says, he tempted him. This certain lawyer tempted him, Jesus. What does this word mean? It means to test, to prove thoroughly. Remember, the certain lawyer has spent his life studying the Mosaic Law, interpreting the law and the meaning of the law and how to live a life according to the law. And he stands up and he talks to another teacher, a master teacher, if you will. And he's tempting him to try to prove thoroughly and to test this master if he knew the law, if he knew the Mosaic Law. This sentence could be literally translated, a certain lawyer stood up and put him thoroughly to the test. That's what he's doing as he's tempting him. He is thoroughly testing Jesus Christ if he is a true master of the law. But notice the actions of the lawyer here. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. That means he was seated, does it not? He stood up. So where has he been seated? At the feet of Jesus. Jesus has been teaching. And this certain lawyer stands up and says, I have a question. I'm going to test you. I'm going to thoroughly test you. The certain lawyer, though, asks a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what was the motive behind his question? Was it a convicted sinner seeking knowledge on how to be saved? No. Remember, he is a lawyer thoroughly testing another teacher, a master teacher. He's not looking to Jesus for eternal life. He's not looking for the answers of how to be saved from a convicted heart and repentant heart. He is looking to test Jesus Christ according to the law. It says, now that, what was his motive? Was it from a convicted heart? No. The lawyer was testing Christ, trying to trick him into contradicting the law that this certain lawyer had been studying and knows. But notice two little words in his question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There is nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life but believe and receive. That's it. We can't do anything to receive eternal life except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our personal Savior. That's it. But this lawyer is trying to add something to eternal life and to be able to obtain eternal life, where it says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When you inherit someone, do you have to do something to inherit it? It's usually given, right? He's testing Christ. He is trying to help make him contradict the law. So obviously, the answer today is you don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross that He did, the finished work, and receive Him as your personal Savior. That's John 1:12. But Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. At this point, Jesus hasn't been to the cross. And the certain lawyer saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Prior to the cross, all the saints that lived before and all of mankind that lived before the cross, they looked towards the cross and the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And there, the Scriptures point to the cross. Throughout the Old Testament, there's types and pictures, everything pointing to the sacrifice of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb. After the cross, mankind is saved by faith, just like the mankind before the cross. They are saved by faith. There's no difference. All mankind is saved by faith. And so when after the cross, mankind looks back to the cross. They're pointed back to the cross and see the finished work of Christ. But this is a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But unfortunately, too many people don't even consider this question. We're caught up with other questions in our life. Undoubtedly, they were concerned with some of the same questions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How can we make more money? What are we going to do for fun? How can I be more successful? thoughts that go through our heads, questions that go through our head all the time. So we should examine our own hearts as we reflect on this encounter. We should reflect on our own hearts as well. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you had, sir, I'm not sure. I don't know. If you don't know heaven is your home, get that settled today. We love you here. We want to help you to understand from the Word of God how to be saved, how to have an eternal home in heaven, how to inherit eternal life. But if you answer yes, most definitely, and I can answer yes, most definitely, I know I have a home in heaven. I know if the roof collapsed today and I was to go into eternity, I would be in the presence of the Lord. 100% sure. I have no doubts where I would be. Then if you have and you can answer the question, I have eternal life, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then are you walking daily with the Lord? Are you living by faith through God's mercy and grace every day? Are you confessing and repenting of sin daily? For J.C. Ryle said, this is the character of the heirs of eternal life. If you're an heir of eternal life, then those are the characteristics of your life that should be. You should be a repentant Christian. You should be confessing and repenting of sin daily. You should be walking daily with the Lord. And you should be living by faith every day. But notice as we move forward how Jesus answers this certain lawyer. Notice the emphasis that Jesus places on the Word of God. This certain lawyer says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? What is the law? First five books of the Old Testament are considered the books of the Pentateuch, the books of the law as they're classified in the Hebrew Bible. He refers him back to the Word of God. All of our answers, all of our questions can be answered from the Word of God. This specific question can only come from the Word of God. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You will find that in the Word of God. Jesus places the emphasis and the honor on the Scriptures. He immediately refers the lawyer right back to the Scriptures that he is getting ready to quote. You know, the Word of God for believers is our only standard on how to live and walk as a Christian. We can't get that from anywhere else. If we want to know how to be a Christian that pleases the Lord, we can only get that from His book, not from some other book. Just the book. It is our standard for our walk and our rule of faith and practice. How do we worship God? It's in the book. How do we live for God? It's in the book. How do we continue to tell others about God? It's in the book. What is the examples we are to follow? It's in the book. Jesus does not reply to the lawyer from this question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't reply, oh, what does the temple teach? Or as we could refer to it today, what does the church teach? No, he refers them back to the Word of God. He doesn't say, what do the Pharisees teach? Or what do the Sadducees teach? Or what do the scribes teach? And we could say today, what does the pastor teach or the Sunday school teachers teach? Now those, if they're following the Word of God, those are the right principles. But if you want an answer for yourself, it's in the book. Open the book. Read the book. Study the book. He didn't say, what are the traditions of the elders? What are the traditions of the priest? No, he said, go to the book. What value do we place on the Word of God today? Do we look to it for our answers? Or are we looking to mankind for answers? Jesus Christ emphasized you need to read the Word of God to find the answer. And this lawyer didn't even realize he had the living Word in front of him. And he goes on, the lawyer goes on and he answers and says to Jesus' question, Jesus' question is, what is written in law? How readest thou? How do you interpret it? Remember, he's an interpreter of law. How do you interpret it? How do you read it? And he answers, the lawyer answers, says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He is quoting from two passages in the Old Testament from the law, Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5. He knows the law. He knows what it teaches. And he says, Jesus answered, "What readest thou?" And this is what he knows. Did he have to go get the scrolls and read it to Jesus? He knew it. He knew it in his head. This certain lawyer knew what he was to do. He knew the scriptures. Can you call verses to mind when a question comes? But it says in the law, in the Word of God, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus responds, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right." What's his question again? "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The lawyer says, "The scriptures say this." And Jesus says, "That's right." Now wait a minute, that confuses me. I thought we were supposed to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right. This do." Do what? What verse 27 says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." If you do this, Jesus says, "Thou shalt live." Well, that seems like a contradiction in the Word of God. And we all know there's no contradictions in the Word of God. So what is this teaching us? We need to dig a little deeper and understand what Jesus is trying to say. From this passage of Scripture in verse 27, which is Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5, Christians in that day, saints of the Old Testament, were still saved by faith, not by works. It's impossible. It's impossible for mankind to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind. It's impossible. We can't do it. The law was our schoolmaster to teach us we can't keep the law, was it not? And so Jesus says, "Yeah, go ahead and do it, and you shall live." When he knew he couldn't do it. No man can love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. No man can do that. Only one man has ever loved the Lord God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. And that person was Jesus Christ, which shows he is the perfect Son. He is the perfect Lamb. He was the perfect man. He was the perfect God-man. The only person that's ever truly loved their neighbor as themselves was Jesus Christ. No other man can do that. So keeping the law could not save. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach this man. You know the law. You interpret the law. You teach the law. And here you are quoting the law to me, the author, the living word. And I say, "Yes, go ahead and try it." And you're going to find that you can't do it. The law cannot save you. So keeping the law or performing good works could not allow a person to have eternal life. In the past or in the present, you look at any other religion today, and that is either a religion of faith or it's a religion of works. It's either one or the other. I don't care which religion it is. Whatever label they go by, whatever denomination they belong to, whatever beliefs they have, it's either a religion of faith or it's a religion of works. And you cannot be saved by works. And you can only be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. Plus nothing, minus nothing. So what Jesus was teaching by this sentence in verse 28 is, "This do and thou shalt live." These words must needs mean that if a man really and truly lived up to the standard described in this formula quoted by the lawyer, he would be justified by his own life. And we know we can't be justified by our own works. Christ is the one that justifies us. No man ever did or could so live this way. and that consequently all need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of one that could keep this. Now, if Jesus Christ, the only one who has fulfilled the aspects of the law, all aspects of the law, including this, then we need to be looking for Him as our righteousness. Because if I'm sitting on this pew and I think I can love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. There's no way I can do it. So I can't look to my own righteousness to do that. I have to look to one that can. And if I put somebody on a pedestal and say, well, he can, this Joe can, or this Sally can, and I'm going to follow them because they can love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, then I've put this person above myself, but I've put them above Jesus Christ. And they're just a sinner too. They're looking for someone whose righteousness can justify them. So Jesus is teaching you can't keep the law. Go ahead and try it. All of us, probably some aspect of our lives, have tried to be good enough to get to heaven. And what have we found about that? We're not good enough to do that. We're sinners. We have that carnal, fleshly nature. We're going to sin. So we have to look towards another. And who is the one we're looking towards but the one that can do this 100%, and that's only one person, Jesus Christ. It is clear from this passage that man is absolutely hopeless. Man is absolutely hopeless to do anything in our own strength, their own power, their own might, their own wisdom, their own abilities to inherit eternal life. We're hopeless. We can't do it. We need someone that can go do the work so that mankind can have eternal life. And that one that can do the work must be able to keep this principle, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. It's only Jesus. That's the only one. We could name any other religious leader from time past to time future. We can name any other religious leader. If they can't fulfill the prophecies in this book, and they can't, because they've already been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Amen. It says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, Mary can't get you to Jesus to get to heaven. You can't go through Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. You can't go through, can't think of his name, brother. Yes, that guy. That guy right there. Russell Taz Hayes or something like that, Jehovah's Witnesses. I can't even think of his name right now, which it doesn't matter. He can't get you there. Buddha can't get you there. Confucius can't get you there. You go on through the list. They can't get you to heaven. You must go through the one that was able to keep the prophecies of this book, fulfill the law in all aspects, 100%, so that He did the work of eternal life for mankind. And we can't do it through our own strength and our own righteousness. We must do it through another. And Jesus is the only one that's done that. To inherit eternal life, then, is to inherit, you know, to inherit eternal life is to receive something, not earn something. I can't earn eternal life, but I can receive it as a gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You must believe, and then you must receive. And the one whose righteousness completed the task that God had for him. And that's only Jesus. But then, this lawyer has really been humiliated in front of some people. He's trying to stood up and be boastful, questioning a master teacher, trying to test him thoroughly that if he knew the law. And Jesus' answers really rebuke this man. Put him in his place. So he's trying to save face here among his peers and the people that are listening. So he comes up with another question. Verse 29 says, but he, a certain lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, the teacher, not the Messiah, not the Christ, not the Son of God, just a master teacher. And who is my neighbor? And he throws out another one out there. Well, how do I inherit eternal life? Well, here's a good one. Who's my neighbor? Tell me how am I going to do this? Who's my neighbor? And that's where the Good Samaritan parable comes in. And this lesson's not to study the Good Samaritan or the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's another lesson. But as you have read this and know it and have studied it, and we've seen the priest, and we've seen the actions of the priest and the actions of the Levite, and then we see the actions of the Samaritan. Go down to verse 37. Luke 10, 37. And he said, Jesus, let's back up one verse, 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? But we know it was the Samaritan. But Jesus is asking this certain lawyer, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, of course it's the Samaritan. And the certain lawyer says in verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What was this question? Who is my neighbor? Jesus teaches the Good Samaritan parable not to show him who his neighbor is. That's not what the gist and the meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan is. It's not who is my neighbor. It's how to be that neighbor. How can you be a good neighbor? How can you love your neighbor as yourself? Put yourself as the neighbor going to the other person, having compassion on the other one, not looking for that neighbor to come do something for you. And that's not part of eternal life. That's not how you obtain eternal life, by doing good works. But we, once we have inherited eternal life, we are to be His workmen. We are to go and do good works. The book of James teaches us that. So it's not about who is my neighbor, but who am I being a neighbor to? Are you being a good neighbor? Are you treating others as you want them to treat you? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. For He is the one that has obtained righteousness for all. There is no righteousness in us. Our righteousness, Isaiah teaches us, our righteousness as filthy rags, putrid, stinky, smelly rags is our righteousness. We can't do anything to inherit eternal life but believe and receive. Believe and receive. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this lesson, how it is spoken in my own heart. I thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to look and examine our own lives, reflect on our lives, to make sure first and foremost that we are saved. And then secondly, what are we doing with that salvation now? Are we your workmen, going about being the neighbor that we should be, not looking for others to come be a good neighbor to us, but us being a neighbor to others? Help us, Lord, the next hour to honor and glorify you with the service, the preaching, the singing. Be with our pastor. Strengthen his body. Fill him with the Spirit and power of God, that he might bring forth the Word of God to our hearts and lives. Then we might leave here changed for being in the Word, in the house today, and in your Word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.